God again for God's grace to us. It's good. It's instead of the preaching the word of God. If you've never done this, if you've only ever maybe had one opportunity, two opportunities to hear the word of God in a week, what you'll find is the more times that you sit under the preaching of the word of God, it's almost like it becomes clearer. And that's really our prayer, that God would make the word of God very transparent to us, that God would indeed speak to us. And so it's a great opportunity to grow. It's a great opportunity for those that, again, that we're burdened about in this community, that we're desirous of seeing them saved. Great opportunity to encourage them. Hey, come along and hear what the word of God says. And so let me encourage you to do that. And as you pray about tomorrow and Wednesday night, there are some leaflets that we have that you can hand to somebody and just say, hey, these meetings are going on. I'm going to go. Would you go with me? And you never know how God's going to use that. And our prayer is that we're going to see even more of that take place the next couple nights. But it is good to have you here tonight. Look forward to what God's going to do. Also, let me just say, and Brother John doesn't ask for this. It's something that we do as a church. But we always take a love offering for our speaker when they're here. They come at their expense. And this is the way that God has provided for them to have an income. And so if you'd like to participate in giving, if you do it digitally, you just need to hit the pencil button to the side of the where you designate up at the top right, and you can designate it for the love offering, and then give there. And I'll just say anything that's given digitally the next 3 nights, that'll just go to our speaker. And then in the big offering box on the right side, back in the back, that's the love offering. So if you have a question about that, just ask us. But again, nobody's expected to give, but if God puts in your heart to give, we certainly welcome that. Want to be a blessing to our speaker that way. Brother John McGill is a dear friend, and really, I mean, just to call you by your first name, it probably took me a while, because when I was little, he was twice my age at one point. That's everybody. But I got to know Brother Van Gelder, especially probably at PK Camp. Yeah. It was probably when we got to know each other better. But I was a teenager, and my dad got burdened about pastor's kids and the special ministry pressure that comes on a pastor's family. And so my dad had something that he called PK Camp. He got a camp property, Camp Clearwater, and he got pastor's kid counselors, and he got pastor's kids preachers to come and to minister to pastor's kids. And so my dad would fly to Chicago, drive a bus up the interstate, and along the route on that motorway, pastors would meet him with their kids, and dad would bring a bus of little kids to camp. And I think, if I remember right, maybe 50 kids or something like that would be there. And then it was just, it was edifying, it was good, it was a blessing. Some of you know my good friend Les Hill, his wife Jenny was there as a pastor's kid, and she testifies that God deeply impacted her life through that. But Brother John is Brother Wayne, his brother Jim, and your brother-in-law, Mark Gilmore, as well, would be there. His uncle, Jim Stoutberg, would come and lead the singing, and we'd also have family camp at the end of that. So it was a blessed time and a good time. So I benefited from his ministry. I shared other ways about that already, but I know tonight God's going to work in our hearts, our lives. If we're open to that, if we really desire that tonight, if there's a hunger in your heart, for God's truth, we can trust tonight the word of God's going to be put out before us, the tables will be set, and I look forward to what God's put on John's heart to bring.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, lots of good memories and all of that. Galatians chapter 3. In your Bibles tonight, please, Galatians chapter 3. Good to see you tonight. This is an absolute delight to have each one of you here for this Monday night service. For those of you that were here yesterday, let me mention that some of the messages that I preached yesterday are expanded in book form, and I think you can get them on Amazon UK. If you look up my name, they might pop up. The message in the morning called Salvation, Assurance, and Revival is in a book called Assurance of Salvation, and that's the title of the book. Just if you look at the word assurance with my name, that book should pop up, but it's yesterday's message expanded greatly. Did you know that that message could have been longer? But at any rate, that is there. And then last night's message, as we dealt with God's economy of grace and faith, I do have a book entitled Faith Response. And so to take some of those thoughts, it's not the exact same flow, but a lot of those thoughts are in that particular book. And so I just wanted to mention that. Well, tonight we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3 to begin with. If you want to, we're also going to be in Romans chapter 6. Maybe you can put a mark over there or just wait for that. But nonetheless, we're going to start off in Galatians chapter 3. Now, yesterday we saw the wonderful truth of salvation. That's having life. Assurance, that's knowing that you have it. And then revival, that's living it. Well, how does all that come together? You see, in salvation, when God saves a person, their sins are forgiven. Mm-hmm. They're covered. Past, present, and future. It's remarkable that the sins that we haven't even committed yet are still covered by the blood of Jesus when we put our faith in Jesus. Not only that, I was talking to a young man on the streets of Edinburgh today about this, the righteousness of Jesus, which is perfection, is legally put on your account. So that when you get saved, not only are your sins forgiven, that takes care of the negative, but the very perfect righteousness of Jesus is legally put on your account to the positive, so that when God looks at you, instead of seeing you with your sin, he sees you with the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's amazing. But that's all positional truth, but it's marvelous positional truth, legal truth that actually takes place. But what about practical? In this matter of salvation, what does God do to produce change? Not just change of destiny, no longer headed to hell, now headed to heaven, but change that takes place internally so that your life can actually change. So we're going to look tonight and see what happens when a person puts their faith in Jesus and the practical provision God gives for that radical change that can happen when somebody becomes a child of God. So, Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 26. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so there's a simple summary statement. He's talking to people who have put their faith in Jesus, and he's saying they became a child of God when they put their faith in Jesus. So when a person makes that choice to transfer their dependence to Jesus, to save them from sin and hell, at that moment, they become a child of God. Something else happens. Look at verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," what does that mean? "Have put on Christ." What does that mean? I put on a jacket tonight. Come in to preach. Okay. What does it mean to put on Christ? That's the word. It's to be clothed with. What is it talking about? That you are baptized or immersed. You have a baptistry over here. But this isn't talking about water. It says baptized into Christ. What is that? And what does it mean to be clothed with Christ? You see, there's something that happens when you put your faith in Jesus and become a child of God, that God provides a union with him that is utterly remarkable. And so tonight, the title of the message, I trust, will make more sense as we get into the message, but I'll just give you the title anyway up front. Life streaming. Not life streaming, life streaming. Let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our help tonight. We've got a lot of English accents in the room tonight. And you know, the Holy Spirit understands all of us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand tonight so that we can hear with understanding and hear the voice of God to us tonight, even though it's an American accent. Okay? Let's ask the Lord to do what's necessary to help all understand tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this Monday evening. Thank you for each one who's in this service tonight. Lord, they've come because they wanted to, because you stirred them. That's why they wanted to. Lord, they're here, and you have something for them. So, Holy Spirit, would you help each one to understand your word, your truth, and, Lord, the speaking of your word tonight, and they understand. Lord, I pray that each one would be helped, wherever they are, regarding their relationship with you. For some who need to become a child of God, may they do so tonight by putting their faith in Jesus. For those who are, would you open their understanding to what this text talks about and thrill them with the possibility of transformation by the power of the Spirit this side of heaven. So, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus and the victory of Jesus at the cross to protect us from the attack of the evil one who hates what we're doing. So, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you on the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to interfere and hinder, and I trust you that that not be allowed. So speak to us, Lord, and may we respond in faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I began to travel to churches to preach back in 1992. And so I have been on the road or in the air about for 33, 34 years doing what I do. I've been in a different church almost every week. And so early on in our ministry, we got a trailer, what you call them over here in Ireland, they call them a caravan. What do you call them over here? Okay, caravan. And so we were not travelers, but we were evangelists, and we used that to go to each church and so on. And sometimes I had to drive across the United States to get from one section of meetings to another section of meetings. I remember one time we were driving from the Midwest out to California. Well, that's about a 3 or 4 day drive. That's a long drive. And on one occasion, we had to drive on a Sunday. I don't like to do that. So when it was church time, we came to a town, and I looked for a church that seemed like it might be something similar to what I was used to, and we pulled over and hoped for the best. But that's what we did. Now, later, my home church, which is in Ann Arbor, Michigan, they started live streaming their services. This was before COVID. And so they had the equipment and they started live streaming. And that meant that if we needed to, we could just tune in. And I remember one time I was driving down the road and watching the service. Now, hopefully I'm still watching the road. But at any rate, I'm watching the service. I'm in New Mexico and I'm watching the service in Michigan as it takes place. That's amazing. But what we're going to see tonight is more amazing than live streaming. It's life streaming. What we're going to see tonight in the Bible lets us know that that life of Jesus, who sits on the throne of God right now, the right hand of the Father, that that very life can be, actually is, being streamed into every child of God, so that through faith we can experience his life. Now, that's amazing. We can look to Jesus and trust the Holy Spirit to stream the life of Jesus right into us so that we live, and yet not I, but Christ is living in us. And so how does this work? Well, tonight I want us to see God's reasoning. You know, God's a thinker, and he gives reasoning. And I want us to see his reasoning tonight that lets us know that a child of God can experience the life of Jesus, not in a wishful thinking way, but in actual reality. The first reason is that when you put your faith in Jesus, God identifies you with Christ's life. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it again. Verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So when you put your faith in Jesus, when you understood sin was the problem, hell was the consequence, Christ alone is the answer, and you put your faith in Jesus to save you, you became a child of God. Then, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what is that talking about? Theologians will debate in passages like this, and in Romans 6 that we're going to see in just a moment, when it talks about baptism. And they're going to debate whether or not it's talking about water baptism or whether or not it's talking about what we call spirit baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they debate as to what a passage is talking about. Now, there's a simple way to figure this out. It's very simple. It's very real. If the person doing the baptizing is a human, and the element being baptized into is H2O, water, then it's water baptism. But if the person doing the baptizing is deity, and the element being baptized into is deity, then it is spirit baptism. Now, our text says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, deity. So is this passage talking about water baptism or spirit baptism?
Spirit baptism.
It's spirit baptism. Now, water baptism pictures spirit baptism. That's why water baptism is so important. It's because of what it pictures. It pictures the amazing provision that we are going to see tonight. And so John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so water baptism pictures spirit baptism. And we're going to see that when you're baptized into Christ and you put on Christ, as verse 27 says, it means two things. When you get saved, you are placed into Jesus, and Jesus moves into you. Now, if I were to take a sponge and dip it, submerge it, immerse it, may I use the term baptize it? Because that's what baptize means. It means to immerse, to submerge, okay? So if I were to take a sponge and immerse it into water, as the sponge is submerged into the water, it's immediately enveloped with the water as the water moves into the sponge. Okay, so in similar fashion, when you put your faith in Jesus, whether you knew it or not, the Holy Spirit submerged you. He immersed you into Christ. And as you got plunged into Jesus, you got enveloped with Jesus. You put on Jesus as he placed his Holy Spirit right into you.
Amen.
And so from that moment forward, this is what's so amazing about salvation. About from that moment forward, you're in Christ and he is in you. It's not figurative, it's literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. But just as real as if it were physical. Because in the spirit dimension, in the spirit realm, you're in him and he's in you. No other religion has the founder moving right into the very hearts of the followers but Bible Christianity. And so, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're placed into him, he moves into you by his Spirit, you have that union with him, and that is why God the Father identifies you with Christ's life, because you're in him, and he's in you. So, that's the first reason why we can tap into this life stream. It's because God identifies us with Christ's life. Secondly, God identifies you with Christ's history. Now, this is fascinating. Now, we're going to go to Romans chapter 6. God identifies you with Christ's history. If you are placed into Christ, then from that moment onward, you're in his history. Because you're in it. Do you know that when you get saved, not only do you get a new future, you're on your way to heaven instead of hell. That's amazing. But not only do you get a new future, you get a new past. You're placed into his history. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means several things. The first major fact that the Bible spells out for us is right here in Romans chapter 6. Notice, please, let's go look at it. It's verse 3. It says, know ye not. And when the Bible says know ye not, it means you probably don't know this, but you really need to. Okay? So don't you know, gotta get this, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now look, those are the very words we just saw in Galatians. That when you put your faith in Jesus and became a child of God, you were baptized into Christ. Okay? So this is going to take that truth and go a step further. It says, don't you know that when that happened, when you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. See, if you're in him, that means you're in his history. And what was the major thing that Jesus did? He died for our sins. And it says that when you got baptized into Jesus, you were baptized into his death. So here's the big fact. You died with Christ unto indwelling sin. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? Okay. In physical death, the soul separates from the body. I remember the first funeral I ever attended. I was in the second grade. It was a man in our church. His name was George Mincik. And before he got saved, he was a member of Al Capone's gang. Anybody ever heard of the gangster in Chicago named Al Capone from the 20th century? Okay. So one of his members was a guy named George Mincik. That guy had gotten saved. Man, radically changed. Became a preacher, and God used him. I remember him well. He was a very tender-hearted man. You would have never known he was a gangster, except that he still sounded like one. Hey, you guys! And that kind of thing. He sounded like a gangster. The first funeral I ever attended was his. I remember walking up with my dad to the casket. I remember George Mincik. He was jovial. He was a big man, and he'd have his hands in his pocket, and he'd pull out $100 bills and so on. He was, that's still one of those characteristics from his past. But the good one's okay. But I remember looking in that casket, and it didn't look right. I mean, nothing had happened. He wasn't mangled or anything. But, you know, something had left. Our bodies are like a carton. But the real us is inside. And in physical death, the soul separates from the body. And so the soul was with the Lord in heaven, and what was left with the body, and it didn't look quite right without the animation of the soul. Okay, so what is death? The practical essence of death is separation. It's when the immaterial part of a person, the soul, separates from the body. So the essence of death is separation. So if the Bible says, when you got baptized into Jesus, you got baptized into his death, that begs a question. What got separated? Because we're still together. If we're here tonight. Well, look at verse 2. We were looking at verse 3. Look at verse 2. It tells us, how shall we that are dead or who have died to, what's the word?
Sin.
Sin. What in the world is that saying? See, when you're placed into Jesus, you're placed into his death, there's a separation, and it says you died to, you are separated from sin. Now, how can that be? Because sometimes we still blow. We still commit sins. Well, notice it doesn't say sins. It says sin in the singular. Now, the Bible is very precise. Romans 1 through 5, when it talks about justification from sins, it's plural. But now we're in Romans 6 through 8, which is talking about sanctification. And it switches from sins to sin. Okay, what does that mean? All right, we all have a body. Within our body is a soul. Within our soul is our spirit. That's our core. That's the real us prior to salvation. And prior to salvation, so if you think of a target, you ever shot a dart at a target or something like that? Okay, good, all right. So you have the outer circle, and then the next circle in, and then you have the bullseye. Okay, so let's help us understand what I'm talking about. The outer circle is like our body. For some, it's bigger than others. I said, but the outer circle is like the body. Okay, the next circle in is the soul, and the bullseye is the spirit. Ah. And that part of us is connected prior to salvation. It's in union with an entity in the Bible called sin. Not sins, but that something inside of us that pushes us to commit sins. Do you know when you have something out in the world that triggers a temptation and you feel the pull? Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, that's sin in the singular. In fact, in Romans 7, it says, sin which dwells in me. So we'll just shorten that and say, indwelling sin. You see, prior to salvation, in the soul and body levels of our being, there is this entity called indwelling sin, and our spirit is joined to it. You know what that means? Everything that an unsaved person does is tainted by that union with indwelling sin. Do you know that technically, unsaved people cannot produce good works. The Bible says they can produce dead works. Because everything they do is in this relationship with indwelling sin, which means at best it can be self-dependence, which can only produce self-righteousness that God calls a filthy rag in Isaiah 64 that falls short of his glory in Romans 3. Everything an unsaved person does. That's amazing. And the only way out of that relationship is for one of those guys to die. And we can't do that on our own. But do you know what? Jesus did it for us. Would you let your eyes look down to verse 10? And there it says, for in that he died, that's Jesus, he died unto, what's the word?
Sin.
Sin. He died unto sin. Now look, the gospel of sinners is in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins. The gospel to saints is right there. Romans 6:10. Christ died unto sin. See, because we can't do that on our own. So now look at verse 6, and it's going to explain a little bit further. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Okay, so verse 2 says that we died to sin. Verse 3 says that happened when we were baptized into Jesus, because when we were baptized into Jesus, we were baptized into his death. Verse 10 says that was to sin. And so verse 6 says, you got crucified with Jesus. See, crucifixion's all about that. So you got to ask, okay, what part of us got killed? Because when you got saved, there was a crucifixion with him. That's what it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So who got killed? Well, back to our target, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit part of us is labeled in verse 6 as the old man. Did you know the old man's not your dad? I don't know if you use the terminology over in Scotland, but sometimes Americans do. It's kind of disrespectful to their dad. It says here, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Well, let's stop and think about it. Physical death is when your soul separates from your body. The best I can tell, that hasn't happened to anybody in this audience. Yet. Yeah. Please don't do it tonight. Okay. So, there's only one part of us left that the old man could be talking about. It's your human spirit. Wow. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Why? That, it says, the body of sin. How many of you like watching sports? All right, good. And the football over here we call soccer. Let's talk about a football the way you guys talk about it, okay? So the game of football takes place on the turf of a football field. Okay, so a football field is the turf for the activity of the game of football. The body is the turf for the activity of this indwelling sin guy. Did you know indwelling sin cannot commit sins without a body? Without eyes, ears, a tongue, hands, and feet. Okay, so it says, knowing this, that our old man, that unregenerated human spirit, the bullseye in the target that's joined to that old master of indwelling sin. It says, don't you know that that part of you, the old man, got crucified, died with Jesus unto sin, so that the body of sin, the turf for the activity of sin, would be, the word destroyed means deprived of its power, so that we no longer serve sin. So here's the picture. In that target, there's body, there's soul, there's spirit. That's the old man. That old man is joined. It's like there's another circle there in the soul and body level. It's joined to this old master of indwelling sin, and it's as if we're chained to that guy. It's as if we're shackled to that guy. It's as if we're stuck to that guy, and we're serving like a slave. And we can't get away on our own. We need Jesus to do it for us. And friends, that's what verse 10 told us, that he died unto sin once. But that means that there had to be a time when Jesus came into union with sin so that he could die unto sin for us. And friends, here's the power of crucifixion day.
Do you know the Bible tells us that from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the entire earth went dark? There was an eclipse a few months ago. You may have heard about it. I was in the pathway of the eclipse in the state of Indiana. So I went to Walmart and got my $2 glasses so that I could look and watch. And it was fascinating. And for 4 minutes, everything went dark. And all the birds did what they do when the, you know, when the sun goes down. And we were right by an interstate and all the highway lights came on. It's the middle of the day. It's amazing. Okay. Now, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, the earth went dark not for 4 minutes, but for 3 hours. Why? We're told that at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that's pretty strong. Why did Jesus say that? Friends, it's because in those hours, Jesus, God the Son, but functioning as the Son of Man to represent us, was separated, that's the essence of death, from God the Father because he was in union with us. Bearing our sins to save us, but according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, becoming sin for us. And friends, that was the darkest day, but it turned into something glorious because before he voluntarily gave up his spirit, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And that's when he, verse 10, died unto sin once. And here's the good news. We already saw in Galatians that the moment you put your faith in Jesus to save you, at that moment the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ, which means you're in his history, which means you're in his death. And in the immaterial part of us, our core, that old man, is in that union with that old master of indwelling sin. We're shackled and we're chained. We can't get away. But the moment we believed in Jesus, we're placed into Jesus. We're placed into his death. And at that moment, the cross came in like a giant knife and cut through all the chains and shackles and set us free. And that's why verse 7 can say, look at it. For he that is dead, literally, he who has died is free, liberated, separated from what?
Sin.
There it is. That's when you got set free from that guy. Now, that guy still hangs around in our soul and our body levels. That's why we're not perfect. But our core, our spirit, got completely set free. We're going to see that that's going to set the stage for something marvelous here in a moment. A number of years ago, oh, I guess 10 or 11 years ago now, my wife and I picked up a house on the foreclosure market of Michigan. Remember the economy crashed in 2008? And things were a mess in Michigan because the auto industry crashed. And houses, the prices of houses went so low that in Detroit, Michigan, you could buy a house for $1. You wouldn't want it. But there were some houses that were selling for $1. It was that bad. Now, our house was out in the country and it was more than a buck. But anyway, this is how it got led. And so we got this house. Well, when we first moved in, I'm not there much because, you know, I travel. When we first moved in, it was December. And we discovered that, that we were living with squirrels. Not outside, but inside now. They were running around our rooms. They were in the attic. And this is a two-story house, and these were not gray squirrels, you know, big squirrels. They were little, tiny red squirrels. And so they were waking me up in the morning, way too early. So this was a problem. But I don't know how to do anything. I grew up in Chicago. I'm a city kid. I don't know how to deal with this country stuff. And so I went back out on the road. And so it was May before I had a chance to deal with it. And so I hired a guy, and he goes in there. And he said, okay. He said they had apartment complexes and condominiums and everything else set up in that attic. You know what I'm saying? He had all this, these nests for the squirrels and so on. So what they had done is they would crawl up the corner of the house, which had a the house had a cement board siding, but the corners were wood, so they could climb up the wood, and there was a cedar wood eaves, and they would chew a hole, and that's where they would set up shop. So he put metal in there, and then he put new wood on. You know what they did? They climbed up again, started chewing through the new wood, hit the metal, then went chewing this way until the metal stopped, and then they got in, and now there's a bigger hole than we had to begin with. And they're up there cracking jokes about the humans and all this stuff. And so, man, what am I going to do?
Well, long story, we finally got them out of the attic, but then they got into another part of the house on the ground level. When you go out, there's woods in the back, and there's a stairs that goes down to the basement, and there's a roof line that's slanted, and there's wood right there, and they went in right there. And I thought, well, at least they're out of the attic, they're not waking me up, I'm okay with this. But then we wonder, well, how far are they getting in? We found a dead one in the furnace. That's not good. I gotta get rid of these things. And so I tried everything. Everybody told me there were ways to deal with this, and then nothing was working. And so I thought, what are we gonna do? And we were trying. Well, at one point, I thought maybe we had them out. I'll get to that in a moment. But then we found out they were still in it, so we finally decided. Now, forgive me, I'm an American, so we have a different mindset, so please just give me a little rope here. We started, and I'm not a hunter, but I became one. And so I had a I had a pellet rifle. And does this make you feel bad? I am really sorry. But we had a pellet rifle, and so we were trying to deal with it. Well, you know, it's mass. But finally, we felt like, well, maybe we got them out. You know, they scared them off. And so there was that hole. And so what I did was I put a stick in the hole. So that meant if the stick was still in the hole, they were out in the woods. Well, I don't mind them out in the woods. I kind of like them. They're fun to watch. But if the stick was gone, that would mean they're in the house. That's not good. And so I went out for meetings. I came back. The stick was still there. I think we got the clan out of the house. Let them live in the woods. That'll work. And so I went out for meetings again, came back. The stick was still in the hole. I thought, man, this is great. I think we got them. I went out for meetings again, came back in May, and the stick was out, which meant they were in, having babies. And I thought, now what am I going to do? So I got home, and I thought, well, it's nighttime. They're all in there. And they had the fireplace going, and and I could smell their dinner cooking and so forth. And so I thought, you know, now, you ever heard of a glue board? You know what a glue board is? It's a board that has sticky stuff on it so that mice get caught on there and they're stuck. And they can't get away. You ever had, do they use those over here?
I think so.
Oh, man. Well, anyway, so I had a glue board. It was flat. And so I just stuck it over the hole. Because I didn't really want them to stay in there, because if they die in there, then they're going to smell the house. But I was so tired of it, I thought, well, they're at least going to get a mouthful of glue. So I stuck that on there. And next morning, they had chewed right through that glue like it was nothing. Now they're out in the woods cracking more jokes about the humans. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? And so then I stuck another glue board this way so that for them to go in that night, they'd have to go over the glue to get back in the hole. Well, this would be interesting. And so, the next morning when I came out, guess what? There was one hanging on a glue board. I mean, his feet were on one side, his feet were on the other side. He looked like a hammock. And his tail was stuck like this. And so there he was. He was stuck. And eventually he died. And here's what happened. You know what happened when he died? He fell off. That's the question. There was something about when he died, I don't know if the skin did something and the fur came out, but he was no longer stuck. And you know what's interesting? When I saw him that first day and he saw me, eyeball, you know what I'm saying? He went crazy. He did everything he could to get off that glue board. But when he died, he fell off the glue board. Now here's the point. In the inside of us, the real us, that old man, is stuck to indwelling sin. We can't get away, try as we may, we're stuck. Just like this world. But when you're placed into Jesus, you're placed into his death, and in that death, you get unstuck. That's what happened, friends. When you got saved, your core got set free, verse 7, from indwelling sin. He still resides in you, but you're not chained to him anymore. You're not stuck to him anymore. You're not forced to serve him any longer. And it gets more exciting because the second fact is, not only did you die with Christ, you're raised with Christ. Look at verse 5.
It says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now this is neat. You died with Christ, but you rose with Christ. That old you was raised to a new you and now joined to a new leader. So let's just chew on this because it's really neat. The old man dies with Christ and is raised the new man.
Right.
Last time I was here, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation. And do you know what the Bible tells us about that? The new man, according to Ephesians 4:24, is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. What does it mean, created after God? Hey, this is so amazing. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:9 that part of us that's newly created is God's seed. In other words, it's the nature of God implanted into us. It's God's DNA. Do you know when you get regenerated, you get regened? God's DNA is inserted into you. And just like parents, we look at our kids and they got our DNA and we see characteristics in them that's in us, and sometimes it scares the fire out of us. But you know, when you have the DNA of God, you don't have to get scared about it. It's wonderful. Did you know that God's nature is holy? And God's nature is loving. And God's nature is good. And God's nature is righteous. And that very DNA got put into you. So now when we think of body, soul, and spirit, no longer is the spirit the old man. No, we died with Christ, severed from that old master of indwelling sin. Now we're raised with Christ, a new man, which is God's nature, literally God's DNA. It's literally God's sperma is the Greek word. God's DNA is put into you. And God's righteous nature, holy nature, loving nature, good nature is now at the very core of your being. That is your new man. That is who you really are in Christ. Did you know that at your core you're righteous if you're a child of God?
Right.
Because God's righteous nature is your core. It's not just legally righteous. That part is righteous. Your core, your spirit, consists of the very righteousness of God's nature. And it gets even better. That's where the Holy Spirit moved in. Romans 7:4 says, we're raised with Christ so that we might be married, joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. In other words, the spirit of the risen Jesus moves in and joins our human spirit, the new man. You see, there had to be a part of us made absolutely holy so that the Holy Spirit could move in. He couldn't join unholy turf. So our human spirit is now the new man. It's God's DNA. It's God's nature inserted into us. That is the beachhead of holiness so that the Holy Spirit could move in. And friends, now you've got a new leader. Now, I called the old master the old master, and I called the new leader the new leader. Why didn't I call him the new master? Well, he's the master of the universe. He's sovereign God. But I used the term leader because when you were joined to the old master, it was for slavery. But now you got set free from that guy, raised the new man, the Holy Spirit moves in, but he doesn't force us. Or we'd be robots. He doesn't want a mechanical, robotic situation. He wants a love relationship. And so he leads, but we must choose to follow. Do you see last night, connecting to tonight? When he leads, he stirs. Now faith can respond. There can be that love choice to God saying, yes, I embrace what you're stirring me to trust you for. And when you do that, that's when he enables. It's because now you have this new leader inside of you to lead you and say, this is the way, walk in it, to empower you. That when you trust him, he empowers you with his very life. And friends, that relationship with the new man and the new leader, the Bible says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Regenerated spirit, Holy Spirit, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Just like husband and wife, one flesh. Regenerated spirit, Holy Spirit, one spirit. And you know, that cannot ever be broken. Once God inserts his nature in you, he never rips it back out. That's what we saw yesterday. You cannot lose that salvation, because he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Once you're born again, you can't be unborn. You see, he's in you. He's the new leader. And so that bond cannot ever be broken. You know, that's amazing. Do you realize there's a lot of different ages in the audience today? For those of you that have believed on Jesus, simply realizing sin's a problem, the standard for heaven is perfection, I don't need it, there is a consequence, there is a lake of fire, there is a separation from God in hell, but Jesus came so that I don't have to go there. He died for my sins were put on him, so that through faith his righteousness can be put on me, and so I am going to believe on him, I am going to trust not just about him, I am going to depend on him to save me, and when that happens, yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, his righteousness is credited to your account. But more than that, as we just saw, at that moment, the Holy Spirit places you into Christ. You're in it. And he places his spirit into you. He's in you. And friends, if he is in you, then there's a whole new possibility. We don't have to be pummeled by the enemy. We don't have to be pummeled by indwelling sin. We're not chained to him anymore. We're not set free from that guy. And when there's a trigger of temptation and we feel that pull, we can say, wait a second, that's not me. I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's when the power of Jesus will enable you to overcome that tempting feel. And so you died with Christ, you rose with Christ, and that brings us to the third fact. You're identified with Christ's life, you're identified with his history. There's actually more that can be said in Ephesians, but we'll save that for another time. But God identifies you with Christ's acceptance. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6 that we are accepted in the Beloved. You remember what the Father said of Jesus? This is my beloved Son. Okay. You know, when you got saved, you're baptized into him, God's beloved Son. And that's why we're accepted. It says we are accepted in the Beloved. Do you know why God accepts you? Not because you're good, because you're not. Neither am I. It's because Jesus is good.
Right.
And we are accepted in Jesus. We are accepted in God's beloved Son. That's why we're accepted. Now look, God wants us to live right. Obviously. We have the Bible that teaches us. But God does not accept you because you always live right. Praise the Lord for that, because none of us would be accepted. Because we don't always live right. But we are accepted because we're in Jesus. And God accepts Jesus. That's beautiful. Do you realize you are not defined before God by your worst day? You're defined by who you are in Christ. And the Father accepts you because he accepts Jesus, and you're accepted in Jesus. And so the Bible puts it simply, in Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, last night we saw God's economy of grace, and the currency is faith, and we have access by faith into this grace, this amazing provision wherein we stand. Now, do you remember that in Galatians, the Bible said that you're baptized into Christ and you put on Christ? And it words it with a verb that means it's done. You put on Christ. And yet Romans 13:14 says, put on Christ. Well, wait a second. Why does Romans 13:14 command us to do what Galatians said is done? Okay, so here's the simple truth. When you got saved, the provision is there. You're in Christ, he's in you. But without faith, you don't benefit fully. So take by faith the reality that you're in him and he's in you. And when you take by faith, now you're putting on Christ. Well, you have put on Christ, but it's faith that accesses that. And it's just like somebody who's about to drown, and somebody throws out a life vest, and they put on that life vest, and immediately the buoyancy of the vest counteracts and overcomes the sinking. And friends, there are times when we're about to sink into this old world with all the temptation that's there. But when you take Jesus, when you put on Jesus, when you depend on the reality that you're in Him and He's in you, then that life stream from the throne streams into you so that it's your personality, it's your face, but the animation is the very life of Jesus animating you. And you know what? Jesus doesn't have bad habits. Jesus doesn't lose His temper. Jesus does not get critical and angry and so on. He's not bitter. You see, when you access Him, you access the power of heaven. And friends, it is time that the children of God live like the children of God. You've got the nature of God in you. You have this access to Jesus on the throne. There is a stream of His life that faith accesses so that it animates us. You know, you've got Wi-Fi here. And if I get too far away from it, I lose it. And I can run back to where I can get it again. So I can, I was talking to my wife today on FaceTime. And, you know, she's taking a walk out in Michigan, and I'm over here in South London, and we're talking to each other. It's really cool. And so on. But if I get too far away, everything goes blank. Okay. And I got to get back and access the stream. Friends, you got the stream. You're in Him, He's in you. But without faith, it's like stepping too far away from the Wi-Fi. You lose it. But with faith, you access the very life of Jesus. And that life is all-powerful, and there is not a temptation in that world that He cannot overcome. And you know, that's how you can change and grow and be transformed. So salvation, it starts with your sins being forgiven, His righteousness is being credited to you, and as we just saw, He moves in. But because He moved in, now we can access our salvation in the present tense. We can experience God. It's not just that, you know, so many years ago I got saved. It's here's what God did for me today. Because this came up, and I looked to Him, and He empowered me. And I experienced His patience instead of blowing up like I used to do. And so on. That's the power that God gives to every one of His children. So two questions today as we bring this to a close. Number one, have you put your faith in Jesus? Because you don't have this provision until that happens. That's where it starts. But number two, if you are saved and on your way to heaven, are you accessing Jesus to experience His victorious life, His life stream, this side of heaven? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. As we looked at some of the details of salvation that often are not considered, but they're powerful, and when they sink in, they can change your life. So, with our heads bowed, let me ask you a couple of questions. I'm not going to point anybody out or make a scene, but I do want you to think about what we're talking about here. How many of you can say, you know, the first part of this, that you become a child of God when you put your faith in Jesus, I've done that. There's been a time when I understood that sin really is the problem, and hell really is the consequence, and Jesus really is the answer. He's the Savior. He died for my sins. He rose again. And yes, there was a time when I made a choice to depend on Him, not just believe about Him, where I actually trusted, I depended. I put my confidence in Him to actually save me. And at that moment, I got saved. If you can give that testimony, would you raise your hand and hold it there, please? I have been saved. I have put my faith in Jesus. All right, thank you. Put your hands down. A number raised the hand, but not everybody. Let me just ask you, it's a preacher, I get it. I couldn't raise my hand. I'd like to think I'm going to heaven, but I do not know that my sins are forgiven. I do not know that I have eternal life. And you know, as I sit here tonight, I realize this is amazing. This is crazy to not get saved. Because tonight we saw there's so much provision, not just going to heaven. There's the power of heaven down here. Tragedy to miss out on that. I wonder who would say, preacher, you know what? If I die right now or 10 years from now, I don't know my sins are forgiven, but I need to. I've never been saved. But I need to get saved. And God's speaking to me. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Say, preacher, I've never been saved. I've never made that choice to put my faith in Jesus. I need to get saved. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? I'm not going to point you out and make a scene. I would like to know who you are. I'd like to pray for you.
Who would say, preacher, that's me. I am not saved. God's speaking to me. I need to get saved. Slip your hand up now. All right, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there someone else? Preacher, I'm not yet saved. I need to get saved. All right. Now, for those of you that are saved, let me ask this. I wonder who would say, preacher, I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But wow, I'm getting pummeled down here on earth, and I realize, wait a second. I'm a child of God. What we just saw tonight is I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. He doesn't get pummeled. I'm not accessing what I have. I'm not tapping into my life stream. Jesus. And God is opening my eyes that I need to start tapping in. I need to start taking. I need to, in that sense, put on Christ. Take what God has already provided, that I'm in Him and He's in me, so that I can experience His victorious life stream. And God is speaking to me tonight to walk by faith so I can experience His life. If that's you, would you raise the hand, please? Yes, amen, God bless. Yes, God bless you. Yes, wonderful. Who else would say, preacher, I need to tap in. I need to just take what God's giving. If He's giving this, I need to be taking. All right, God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Yes, God bless you. Are there any others? I need to start taking what God's giving. Yes, all right, thank you. Now we're going to keep our heads bowed, and I want to just give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord about what He's talking to you about. If you're a child of God and God's speaking to you, just say, Lord, wow, I didn't realize this amazing provision. Help me to remember when temptation hits, to just look to you, to trust you, to tap into your life stream. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Pastor, if you just stand in the back there for a moment here. If you're not saved, you raised your hand tonight, you can get saved tonight. And as others are praying, would you just slip to the back right now? And Pastor will meet you. And if you're a lady, Pastor's wife will talk to you. If you're a man, then he'll have one of the men talk to you. But you can get saved. So if God spoke to you about salvation, why don't you head to the back right now, and you can get saved tonight. Would you do that? Christians, you go ahead and be talking to the Lord about what He's talking to you about. Again, if you need to get saved, whoever you are, whether or not you raised your hand, would you just slip to the back, and someone will take you to a prayer room. Make sure you understand that won't take long. And you can put your faith in Jesus tonight, and the reality of you being placed into Christ and Him placing His Spirit into you will happen. That's what the Bible says. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for such an amazing salvation. Not only from hell, but from the power of indwelling sin now. So, Lord, help us to grab hold of this. Lord, I pray for that one or ones here tonight who's not yet become a child of God. They're still stuck like the squirrel to the glue board to indwelling sin. Oh, Lord, help them to put their faith into Jesus tonight. We thank You for it in Jesus' name.
I think of Paul's words, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I think a lot of times, as Christians, maybe there's that continual failure in that, you know, wondering, why can't I get victory, why can't I get victory, but there's not that death to self recognized, like the Bible speaks about, reckoning ourselves to be dead and even to sin, understanding that took place by the grace of God when we got saved. Appreciate the emphasis tonight. We were immersed in Christ. Christ is in us and all the provision that God's given so that as believers we can live victoriously and we can have that testimony. So may God just encourage our hearts in that. Part of that is us deciding that we're going to follow Christ and that we're going to reckon that old guy to be dead, that he's not going to be our leader anymore. And we're going to say 3:7. The second verse says, I'm so weak, but thou art mighty.
Yes.
So live through me day by day. And so that's part of it too, recognizing, you know, we don't have it of ourselves. We need that life training. We need to recognize that abiding in Christ is where the victory is. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing, I will follow thee, my Savior, where'er